Don't you just love that song? You know, it's one of my favorites because it is so obviously true. God is so good. He's so good to me. But what does that mean? There are certainly a lot of people who have given little thought to just how good God has been to each of us, both to those who love and serve Him and even to those who don't, giving little thought to the impact that God's love should have on their lives. But there's also many people who mistake the goodness of God for indulgence, who truly believe that because God is good, everyone will be okay. And if you believe that, your concept of God's goodness is not the one that He reveals to us in His Word. One passage that helps us to understand God's goodness and what it means to each of us is the passage that we have read together this morning from Romans, the second chapter. As you can see, Paul speaks of the goodness of God in context of judgment. It's true that if it were not for the goodness of God, none of us would have any hope on the judgment day. However, Paul plainly explains that God's goodness does not assure that everyone will be okay. Whether or not we will be okay on the day of judgment depends upon our response to the goodness of God. So this morning from our text, we can learn the truth about God's goodness and the effect that it should have on our life. We first of all see the nature of God's goodness. His goodness can be seen in the blessings that He bestows upon us. In the fourth verse, Paul states it as the riches of His goodness. Many of those riches are the material blessings that He showers on us with such abundance. What was the first prayer of thanks that you learned to say at the dinner table when you were a child? Was it, God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food? You know, that prayer could not be any more simple and yet profound. Because God's greatness is seen in the way that He provides for and sustains all of His creatures. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 26th verse, Jesus tells us to consider the birds of the air, for they neither sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable to Him than they? God shows His greatness by creating and giving us a world that is able to sustain our life. But He shows His goodness by making this world a beautiful place that we can enjoy. You know, God could have provided one plant or other food that would have sustained our life, and that would have been great. But His goodness is experienced every time you take a bite of a fresh Georgia peach. Or perhaps here in the Midwest, as you enjoy sweet corn. Or one of the literally countless varieties of fruits and vegetables and fish and fowl and meat that God has provided. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that every creature of God is good and it is created to be received with thanksgiving. In fact, everywhere we look, we see God's greatness. He created a world that sustains our life by providing us with air to breathe and water to drink. But we see His goodness in that He made this world a place of breathtaking beauty. We see God's greatness in making it possible for man to reproduce itself. We see His goodness by giving us love and family and community. James certainly speaks the truth in James chapter 1 and verse 7 when he says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul reassures us that God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, we are told not to trust in our riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is good. He has given us so many things that not only make it possible for us to live, but make it possible for us to enjoy life. God also shows His goodness by pouring out His blessings both on those who love and serve Him and those who don't. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, after Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us, he says, so that you might be the sons of your Father in heaven, who makes his sun to rise on the evil and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is so good. But God has greater blessings that he bestows upon us than just meeting our physical needs. These are the spiritual blessings that meet the needs of our soul. These riches, these blessings make it possible for us to receive the forgiveness of our sins, to be restored to a right relationship with God. They open the lines of communication to God, who wants to be our loving God and hear our prayers, who has placed his Spirit within us for comfort and to care for us. God is so good. Now, it is true that these blessings, in fact, every spiritual blessing, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, can be found in Christ and only in Christ. But the opportunity for these blessings he has given to all. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Hebrew writer says that Jesus tasted death for every man. God is so goodness. His goodness is seen in the riches of his blessings. But God shows his goodness in his dealings with sinful men. In verse 4, Paul talks about the riches of his forbearance and long-suffering. The word forbearance means holding back. Now, make no mistake about it. God is angered by sin and rebellion. Ultimately, he will take vengeance on those who reject and defy him. But for a time, he is holding back. His hand is stayed by his goodness. The psalmist speaks of this in the 78th psalm as it related to God's dealing with Israel. He said, "But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh." God is so good. He shows his goodness in his compassion. And God holds back on his need to punish the wicked of this world. He does so with patience, the goodness of his forbearance and long-suffering. The word long-suffering here is from the Greek word makrothumia, which means a slowness in avenging wrath. God has demonstrated so many times his patience with men. One time that he certainly did was in the days of Noah, when God looked down upon man and he saw the condition of man. It sorrowed him that he had even created man, because we are told of man that every thought and every intention of his heart was on evil continually. You might say that in many ways the times in which we are living are the same, but God waited. He showed his patience, even though he was warning of the destruction that was ultimate. We are told that he patiently waited 120 years while the ark was being prepared. But the fact that God's patience is wonderful and amazing, it is not without limit. Eventually, his wrath came. We could say the same. There are so many things similar about the day in which we live. And yet God is forbearing. He is holding off. He is long-suffering toward us. And the reason that he is doing so, Peter tells us, is because he wants to give each the opportunity to repent. Which leads us to the second point that Paul makes in this passage about God's goodness. And that is the purpose for God's goodness. The goodness of God should lead us to repent. God's goodness has an intended effect. Do you not know that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? In his word, God does not hesitate to tell us that he is a God of wrath and that he will punish the wicked and rebellious of this world. In our text in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, that is too plain to misunderstand. But the message of the gospel is good news. The good news is that God loves us. And the way that God draws us to Him is by His love. You know, that's the way that God created us. Love changes people. You know, I can still remember lessons that I learned as a child. Some of those lessons I was taught, some of them I just learned. But I had a friend in elementary school. His name was Dean. Dean and I had been best buddies for a long time. We played Little League baseball together. We were in scouts together. Anyway, for some reason I never did quite figure out, Dean decided he hated me. And he set out to make my life miserable. Well, I was crushed, but I soon figured, well, if that's the way it is. And I was ready to move on. But I wasn't really allowed to. In Scouts, we had a birthday exchange. And as luck would have it, I drew his name. I was to get him a birthday gift that year. My mother asked me what I wanted to give him. Well, you'd have a hard time wrapping what I wanted to give him. But I let out with some reluctance that I knew that Dean was a big Cleveland Indians fan. My mother had seen a Cleveland Indians baseball in a plastic display box, probably at Ben Franklin's. It was over the dollar limit for the gift, but she said, that's what you're going to give Dean for his birthday. And I said, oh, Mom, he'll like that. You know, it wasn't until later that I understood Paul's words in Romans 12, verses 20 and 21. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God doesn't want us to treat people the way that they have treated us. He wants us to treat others the way He has treated us. Dean's attitude changed. I never really did quite figure it out, but we were friends again. That's just a small, small illustration of what should happen when we consider the goodness that God has shown toward us. How can it not change your heart when you enjoy the beautiful world that God has given us? How can it change your heart when you witness the birth of your child? How can it change your heart when you have been sick and you get well? How can it change your heart when you hear the gospel? When you realize that in spite of your neglect in loving and serving Him, that God loved you first. As a matter of fact, He loved you so much that there was nothing that He was not willing to sacrifice. That He was willing to send His Son to be beaten and spat upon and reviled and nailed to a cross for you. In your place. Doesn't the goodness of God, the goodness of the love of God, the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make to atone for our sin, does that not make us desire to turn from sin? Doesn't the goodness of God make you want to repent? Shouldn't the goodness of God shape our lives? You know, the rich young ruler was told by Jesus, there's none good by nature. There's none good but God. Well, how can we, however, learn to do good? Like Jesus showed by His example as He went about doing good, God's goodness demands a choice on our behalf to be holy as He is holy. The promise that God makes, if we will, is profound. In verse 7, Paul says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Verse 10. But amazingly enough, there are those who reject the goodness of God. As a matter of fact, Paul says in verse 4, they despise His goodness. They are insensitive and unappreciative to who God is and what He has done. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, we are told, although they know God, they do not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. They develop, as Paul says in verse 5, a hard and impenitent heart. A person's conscience can become so hard and so cold that even all of the good that God has done for us, that even the gospel, the vision of Jesus on the cross, does not move them. You know, there's nothing else for God to prove. There's nothing else that God can do when one has seen the goodness of God but reject Him anyway. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 7, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. God's judgment is not arbitrary. It's based upon our choices. It is based upon our lives. It is not the judgment that God assigns, it is the judgment that we choose. Again in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Sometimes we act as if the judgment day is some kind of a mystery, that we don't really know what to expect. We don't really know how God will judge our lives. We may even be casting our hopes upon the goodness of God. I'll be all right because God is good. Well, that certainly is true. But the way God shows His goodness was by saving us by grace and through the blood of Jesus and by telling us His expectations for our lives. As Paul said, the judgment will be a day of wrath and revelation. God's judgment will be a righteous judgment because it will be based upon His will, which He has revealed to us in His Word, who will render to each one according to his deeds. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on the soul of every man who does evil. The description of this judgment is found in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. When the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. I hear people argue, well, how could a God of love do such a thing? How could a God who is good punish people in that way? Well, God is also a God who is just. He is a God who is holy. He is a God who created us in His image to be holy. God has shown us His goodness by providing a way to atone for our sins through the blood of His own Son. How could God have shown more goodness than He has shown? God cannot deny His nature. God cannot wink at sin. God cannot act as if it doesn't matter. What kind of a just God would God be if the good man and the evil man came to the same end? If the evil man never received the fair recompense for his life and the good man never received his reward? No, God is good. I'm amused by the ads of the credit card company that show, I guess they're barbarians, you're familiar with the commercial, who are totally unprepared to purchase what they need. I really enjoyed the one where they were at the Grand Canyon because I had been there and I had some difficulty in being able to use one of the credit cards that I had in my wallet. And so they ask, what is in your wallet? on a more serious note, when it comes to what you will need to stand before God in judgment, what are you treasuring up for yourself? You know, it's up to us. It is by our choosing. Will it be glory and honor and immortality? Or will it be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish? Yes, God is good. That is why there will be no exceptions in judgment. Because, as Paul says, there is no partiality with God. God is a totally just, totally righteous, totally fair, totally good God. And God has given us everything that we need to be able to have an eternity with Him in heaven. God is so good. But the choice is ours. So have you indeed considered the goodness of God? Every day you experience it. When you wake up in the morning to see the sun shining and breathe in the crisp morning of the air, when there are clothes on our back and a roof over our head, when we have the strength to get out of bed and the ability to go about the day, we should stop and say, God is so good. This morning, the entire focus of our worship together has been on what God has done. God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place. When we surrounded His table, the Lord's Supper will always be the centerpiece of Sunday worship. It is why we have come together. We have come together to remember His death, His burial, His resurrection, the fact that He has done it for us. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have a relationship with God the Father. We have His Word through which He guides us. We have an avenue to speak to Him through prayer. We have the fellowship of a family in Christ. God is so good. But the question for each of us this morning is, how have you responded to God's goodness? Has the goodness of God led you to turn from sin and give yourself to Him through obedience to the gospel? Is the goodness of God the first thing that you think about every morning as you serve Him with love and joy and gratitude? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness? I've heard people say, well, you know, He's not such a bad person. He just never obeyed the gospel. Paul says that a person who rejects God's goodness actually despises God and despises His goodness. The Lord extends His invitation. Each day that you live and every day of our life, we respond to that invitation one way or another. The decision that you make this morning will affect the eternal outcome of your soul. God is good. There is no partiality with God. So the matter of your salvation is for you to decide. This morning, what will that decision be? Will the goodness of God turn you toward Him? This morning, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, please come while together we stand and while we sing.